Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Sunday service from First Baptist Church of Rochelle. In-person Sunday services have restarted at First Baptist, and we would like to invite each one of you to come out and visit us at 10:30 a.m. First Baptist Church is located just 6 blocks west of Highway 251 on the corner of 8th Avenue and Wolf Court in Rochelle. Let's turn now to today's message by Pastor Callen.
All right, while the children are heading on out to Junior Church, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And for those who have joined us by radio and those who are watching on the video, thank you for joining in today. We appreciate you coming every week by way of the media this way, but we would certainly invite you to come and join in with the services here, because there will be more that you get when you're sitting right here than what you get over the radio and even watching online. But I trust that even while you're getting ready for that, and folks are finding their place here in their Bibles, that you'll get your house quiet, so that there's no distractions for you, since you have taken the opportunity to tune in either by the radio or online. Then this should be something that's important. This should be something that you treat it kind of seriously. Today, you might want to take some notes, because this is going to be a two-part message. Yeah, today is a combination of a Bible study and of a devotional message. Most of today is Bible study, as we look at that, and then we'll be making all the applications devotionally and just get started on that today and finish it up next week. Now that you found your place, Matthew chapter 2, follow along as I read there, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." There are so many images of Christmas that we have for us in the Bible. There are those images of angels that make the announcement of the coming birth to Mary, and then later on to Joseph, and then even still later, the night of the shepherds being told that Christ was born there in Bethlehem. There's the image of Joseph leading a donkey with Mary down a road to Bethlehem. We have no idea if they had a donkey or not, but we have that great image of Joseph leading that donkey. There's the picture of the stable and a manger and the farm animals that have all quietly come up around the manger and looking intently into that little face that is there. We have the gathering of the shepherds adoring the babe as they were told and come and standing around there with great awe and respect. And as we know from our nativity sets, the wise men are kneeling before the manger with their camels waiting just outside. Ah! Not! The wise men were not at the manger scene. I see some of you finally got awake now. And we're going to look at those wise men today, though. And we're going to look at their purpose of how they came to see Christ, and it was different from that purpose that the shepherds seem to have had. To see how their visit had a different tone than those first ones who came to see that newborn child. So we start, number one today, with getting some facts straight about the wise men. They're introduced to us right there in Matthew 2, verse 1. Says that there were wise men that came from the east and they came to Jerusalem. And so they said that they had seen his star. Then they declare an amazing explanation of why they are there. Oh yeah, they saw the star. That's great, wonderful. Okay, let's make some notes. But no, they came because they came to worship him. Hang on to that statement for a while. We call these fellows wise men. Because they were seemingly astronomers. They had studied the stars and probably learned and maybe even named much on the constellations in the sky. They had probably watched some of the planets as they went around our Earth and around the sun. Not really around our Earth, but that's what it would appear like. And then one night, there was something different in the sky. There was a new star. And it wasn't like all the other stars. This one had some uniqueness to it that caught their attention immediately. There's an interesting thought right here. How did these men know anything about the King of the Jews? They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we've come to worship." And even knowing about the Jews, if they would have known that, why was this so important? There were other kings that had been born as children and were growing up in different countries. Why was this one so important to these men? A little bit later on, as we look at their gifts, we realize these gifts seem to have had origin back in the country of Persia, which would be our modern-day Iran and maybe even parts of Iraq. Some 600 years before these wise men came, we know that there were tens of thousands of Jews living in their region of the world. We refer to this as the 70-year captivity of the Israelites. And there were some Jews in that day who had stumped the wise men of that generation. We call that fellow's name Daniel. Well, it's very likely that there could have been some pockets of these Babylonians and these Persians who became proselytes of the Judaistic religion, who had seen these Jews and heard them and had rejected the paganism and the cultism of their governments and of their societies and of their day, and they adopted then and began to read even the Hebrew scriptures that they may have brought with them, and they heard the words of these Jews so that they became followers of Jehovah God. These wise men in Matthew could have been descendants of those earlier generations that way. And these truths about God could have been handed down from one generation to another. And so as we realize all of this could have very easily unfolded, Matthew also gives us some information that lets us know that all of these nativity sets are wrong. Look at verse 11. It says that when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. You know, when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, the village was full. That's why they could find no room at the inn, and that's why then they had to stay in the stable. But their situation was unique over most of the other folks. People all across Israel were traveling, some going south, some going north, some going a little bit to the east, some a little bit to the west. They couldn't go too far in either one of those two directions. But the people were moving all around, and so all these other folks had come to Bethlehem too because of the decree that Caesar Augustus back in Rome had made that everyone needed to go to their home city in order to be counted in the census and registered for the taxes. And so everyone went to all these towns. Well, Joseph and Mary got there later than everyone else, and that's why there was no room for them. But their situation was unique because as they got there, I believe on that very night that they arrived in town, Mary went into labor and the Lord Jesus was born. Now, most of the families that had traveled did not have newborn babes that arrived on that night that they got to town. They might have had small children. They might have had very young infants, but all of the birth process had already taken place. But this was unique for Joseph and Mary. They had the newborn baby while they're there in Bethlehem. Well, they also knew, since they were following the law of the land and went to Bethlehem to be counted in the census, they also were dedicated because they followed the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord, the law of the Mosaic law, said that any time that there was a woman who had their first child and it was a baby boy, then they were considered unclean for 40 days. And on that 40th day, then they were to go to the temple, present the child and present themselves and bring an offering for the purification of themselves according to the law. So here's Joseph and Mary. They're in this town of Bethlehem, not really where they had been living. They've got the newborn boy, and in 40 days, they're going to have to go to the temple just a couple of miles away there in Jerusalem. There wasn't really time, and it was too costly to go back home and then come back again. So they were going to be staying right there in Bethlehem. So once all these other folks had gotten their business done about the registration and the census and everything, they would have just simply left and headed back home the next day. But we see that Joseph and Mary are staying, and that on the 40th day, they're bringing two turtle doves or two young pigeons for their sacrifice to be offered. Those turtle doves and pigeons were that which the poorest of the poor would bring. God had made provision in the law that those who could not afford much could at least afford a little thing like a pigeon or a turtle dove. That reality, that's what they brought, because that's told to us back over there in Luke, says that they really had no extra money. They had no money to go back home and then return again. It's just like when we, you know, if we're going to take a 500-mile trip, well, it's going to cost some money. Now, they didn't have to travel 500 miles, but comparatively speaking, if we're trying to go 500 miles, there's going to be meals along the road. There's probably going to be a hotel somewhere. There's going to be the gasoline that we have to pay and the snacks that we'll buy and the tolls that we pay, and it's going to cost some money. They had no extra money, so they just stayed put. And while they waited those 40 days, which was really almost 6 weeks, I believe Joseph probably got involved in some carpenter work there in the area. Something to have some spending money for him so they could buy some food and pay whatever the rent was for the house in which they were staying. And apparently his work began to increase, and so they just stayed there because, hey, the work is here. Let's just stay here and we'll keep on going. And you might say, well, how do you know all this? Because it's not there in the Bible. Well, we take some human life common sense here with the biblical clues that were given. Because Matthew's account says that they were in a house. They weren't in a stable when the wise men came. And it tells us that they were in Bethlehem still. They had not gone somewhere else. And so we know from Luke's account they were in Jerusalem at the 6 week mark in order to bring Christ and then present Mary there in the temple on that 40th day, which is just 2 days short of being 6 weeks. And we understand that the wise men probably took several months to get there. And these men from the east, probably coming from Persia, it's several months after the star appeared. You might ask, well, how long does it take to travel? It's certainly not like it is nowadays. But we have some good information to give us some understanding about this. Because as those Jews, as I mentioned before, 600 years before, the Jews were taken captive by Babylon and taken back to the country of Babylon, modern Iraq, and then they were overrun later on by the Persians, and the Jews are still there. And so sometime after first of the Jews went back after their captivity was over, after those 70 years, then Ezra the scribe is going to Jerusalem. And Ezra includes in his book about his journey. And he says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." So when Ezra started his trip to go from Babylon to Jerusalem, he left on the first day of the first month, and he got there the first day of the fifth month. That is 4 months that it took him to travel to Jerusalem. Okay, so 4 months. Probably would have taken these wise men 4 months also to go from where they lived up to Jerusalem. But you know, as they saw that star that night, and they were excited about it, and they realized this one is different. They maybe had to do a little bit of research in their notes that they had already written, and maybe if they had any kind of Old Testament prophetic writings that might have been given, and a little bit of research to clarify and to confirm this star is the Messiah's star of his birth. And so once they got to that conclusion, then they would have to get their caravan together. Now, some commentators will say that these men were kings. Whether they were kings or just very well-to-do businessmen or very rich landowners, whatever their position was, they would have had some other servants. And so if they had other servants, I mean, this is going to be a four-month trip. They're not going to be responsible for doing everything to care for themselves as they go. They're going to have servants, or they're going to hire some anyway. All right, now you got more animals. You need to take more feed for them. You've got more people. You need to take more food. And of course, they're going to be buying some as they go along, but there's a lot of supplies to get together, extra bridles and maybe some saddles for those camels and just extra supplies. It's going to take a little while to get all this together. So it could easily have been 6 months or more before these men reached Jerusalem from the time that they saw the star. Therefore, that's why they found Jesus in a house. It had been possibly 6 months since he had been born, and that's why he is a young child. Another reason to support the observation of the wise men's visit being several months after his birth is the fact that Herod went all the way up to 2 years old in his search and destroy order that he had given the soldiers after he had talked so privately and diligently to the wise men about when did that star first appear. And so Herod wanted to make sure that he enclosed enough time in this murderous plan that he had hatched to capture this young child of several months of age. But there's one more fact to make note of here too. These wise men brought three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, but we don't know how many wise men there were. They had three gifts, but there could have been two wise men. There could have been four. There could have been six. We don't know the number of the wise men. But we do know that they set the city of Jerusalem into a tense mood, because as they came into town, perhaps they asked somebody at the city gate, "Oh, where is the king? Where has the king been born?" And the gatekeeper looks at another person standing there. "The king? Born? A baby? I don't know anything about that. I don't know. You'll have to check at the palace. You'll have to check with Herod." Well, as they came on into town, maybe one of the street vendors there selling some wares, they might have leaned down off their camels and said, "Where is it that we'll find the newborn king?" "King? Newborn? I don't know anything about that. I don't know anything about that." And the whole city began to be in an uproar, because they knew that when Herod was upset, then there was trouble for everybody. But I told you a little bit earlier, hold on to a certain declaration of these wise men. Back at verse 2, Matthew 2. They said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then in verse 11, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." They didn't worship Mary, they worshiped the Christ child. The wise men came to King Jesus to worship him. Their mission was different than that of the shepherds. By the way, why did you come here today? Why did some of you folks tune in to the radio? Why have you brought up your computers, your phones, and you're watching online? Is it because it's Sunday and so it's your habit to do this kind of thing? You know, it just doesn't feel right if you're not in church on Sunday. If you're sick or something, you miss a week, wow, the whole week is all messed up because, you know, your habit is to be in church. Maybe you're here, though, because somebody else is expecting you to be here. But then I think most of you would probably say, well, I'm here because I want to be here. Okay, but why do you want to be here? Let me ask you something. Was there any arguing in the car or maybe at the house before you came this morning? And as you did drive to the church building, was everyone else in the car on their phones while somebody drove? You know, has there been any preparation of the heart before you came? Has there been any anticipation of God's blessing you through the music, through the fellowship, through the preaching of His Word? Has there been an eagerness to join in the service with enthusiasm in your singing and paying attention? Why did you come? You see, the wise men made a really, really long trip to worship the King of the Jews. They came for a little bit of a different reason than the shepherds. The shepherds came out of obedience, curiosity, excitement. And the result was joy, yes. But the wise men came to worship this little boy. Sometimes we get confused about work and play and worship. Earlier in the 20th century, someone claimed that we work at our play and play at our work. And maybe if you've been in an industrial shop or some other kind of place like that, you say, yeah, playing at work. I know some guys and maybe some women too. You know, they just seem like they're always goofing off. They're around the corner. They're just kind of playing around. They're not really working. And so we work at our play and we play at our work. But today, Leland Ryken, who is a college professor, says that confusion has gone deeper. He said three things. He says, we worship our work. We worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at our worship. I'm afraid he's much too correct for a lot of people who step foot into churches today. We're only going to look at one more thing today about worship. That's why you need to come back next week. Tune back in next week also. As we realize, what are the connections or the differences of duty and worship? This will give you something to think about this week. When the shepherds heard the announcement, it was more or less a duty to go see what the angel said. You know, they said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Okay, wow, that's kind of neat. That's really neat. It's kind of our duty, since we've been told, it's kind of our duty to go on into town and let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And when they got there, I'm sure that there was probably some worship. But it was somewhat different from that of the wise men who came much later. You know, and as we think about duty, duty's not always bad. Because duty causes a breadwinner to go to the job each day and be able to put in his time and build up that paycheck so at the end of the week, you know, he's got a full week's paycheck. Duty causes loving actions in caring for someone who has needs, somebody who maybe can't do some things for themselves, and duty says, I'm going to take care of these needs. That's a good thing. And duty also is good because it fulfills actions of expectations that have come to us from other people, and it's our duty to carry out this and to fulfill that, and that's good too. But duty can be hollow. Duty can be done with a grudging spirit. Duty can be done with low quality. I know I've seen out as I was going through Bible college and seminary and working many different jobs, I saw a lot of low quality because, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to run this machine. Oh, it's not quite making the parts correctly, but what do I care? That's quality control's problem. No, duty can be done with low quality. Duty can be done with no heart emotion. Duty can be cold. And duty can be repetitive and repetitive and repetitive with no care nor interest in what's being done. Has your worship of Christ fallen into duty? Is it just something you do without much real feeling? Has your worship become sporadic? Oh, you might be in the church house all the time, but has your worship become sporadic? Is it quick in order to get it out of the way? Is it timed so that you can get on to something else? If your worship has fallen into one of these just described areas, then you are missing so much of the blessing of the relationship that God desires to have with you. And I'm talking about Christians, born-again believers. The unsaved are not going to understand any of this, but as a believer in Christ, as a member of this church, as a fellow Christian who might be listening on the radio or watching on the videos, what kind of worship quality do you have? And if you've become content in that way of worship of just going to get through it, then you are in need of revival. So duty can be good, but here's another point, that it takes a God-loving heart motivation to worship, because that fulfills the longing of your spirit and honors God. In other words, real worship comes from the heart. It's not just a duty. It's not just a habit that I do. Those are just motions. But worship comes from the heart. I finish out with a little story here about a TV commercial that several years ago was being presented. A young man was struggling whether to go through with an arranged marriage. He was from another country, and in his country, arranged marriages were the common thing. But he'd been living in America for several years trying to get an education, and he was beginning to have second thoughts about this ancient custom, especially since he'd never met his wife-to-be. But because of all the circumstances, she was coming to America then, flying in to meet him. So he is out at the airport, dutifully waiting for her, flowers in hand, and a gloomy expression on his face, because of what he's going to have to do. But when she stepped through the terminal, everything changed. She was beautiful. Suddenly his glum demeanor disappeared, and the thought of marrying this woman was no longer a dreaded duty. It was a delight. What had changed for this young man? It was because he had seen her. Often, we serve God out of obligation. We drag ourselves to church. We force ourselves to serve others. But our hearts are not in it. We're like that guy at the airport, grudgingly holding the flowers for God. We're trying to live holy lives because we know we should. But it's a burdensome task, and there's no joy in it. But what can change this? Seeing God. When we get a vision of who God truly is, suddenly we're energized to do his mission. Once we gaze upon his grandeur and his glory, obedience ceases to be something difficult. Once we grasp his great love, serving is no longer a duty, it's a joy. Learn to worship God with your heart and come back next week.
Thank you for tuning in this morning to hear this message from Pastor Callen. We invite you to tune in each Sunday to listen to Pastor Callen's message for that day. Thanks again, stay safe, and have a great day.